All right, well, let's pray. We'll get into the word this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and your grace, how much you care about us, the way that you minister to us, the way that you use us to preach your word to the world, and the way that you use us to encourage and strengthen one another in the church. Thank you for our time in church this morning, for the time to worship you and align our hearts with yours, you being our, the worship being like a compass of pointing us to you. We thank you for the fellowship after service that we'll have and the fellowship that we already had before service, that we can encourage one another and be honest with one another and confess what's going on with our lives to one another and be there for each other with real support. And then we thank you for your word, that you are faithful to speak to us and tell us the truth, but tell us that truth with kindness and gentleness and love. And that's what we're looking for this morning. We came here to, among all those other things that we came here to do, we came here to hear your word and be told the truth by you and be loved by you. So we pray for your spirit to do that as we read this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We'll be in chapters, Psalms 34 through 36. I want to say chapters because there are chapters, but I also want to say Psalms, so then I say Psalm chapters, Psalms. Psalms 34 through 36 today. The title for our study is Faithful in a Wicked World. Faithful in a Wicked World. Our dryer at home has been on the fritz lately, and for the last couple weeks we've been having to air dry all of our clothes, lay them out around the house. A couple weeks ago, just all of a sudden the dryer started going, and that's not the right noise that a dryer is supposed to make, and it also stopped. Like warming the clothes, because yes, we did try just letting it bounce all over the place to see if it could dry some clothes. It stopped drying them too. So I finally got around to this week taking a look at that thing and opened up the front and everything, and what happened was there was one of the rollers that holds the spinning thing, one of the rollers had just popped off, and the plastic piece that holds it in had popped off. And so I was able to get it back on and make it run smooth again. But then in the process of diagnosing all that, it now runs smooth again and it heats clothes, but it only like partially heats clothes. You know, it's like that takes a while to dry. So it seems like the heating element and the blower, they're all starting to go out. So it's the beginning of the end for this dryer. We're going to push it till it dies all the way, but we're going to have to get a new dryer soon. Anyways, that has nothing to do with our study. No, I'm just kidding. I just really wanted to talk to you about my dryer issues.
We're here for you.
Thank you. Our Psalms this morning talk a lot about wickedness in the world and how we're supposed to handle that. Now, with these terms, wickedness, faithfulness, evil, sin, sometimes it gets a little muddled with our culture's understanding of the terms. So I wanted to just give you a quick definition so that we all know what we're talking about. When we're talking about wickedness or evil or sin, it's anything that's apart from God or anything that's against God. God is the definition of what is good and true and right, and so anything apart from him or against him is wickedness or evil or sin. So that could be extremely heinous things, which is what I think our mind goes to when we think of wickedness, is like heinous, very evil stuff. But it could also be things that are evil in and of themselves but aren't that like crazy, like lying is wickedness in some sense, or just walking away from the Lord is wickedness. And so all these things are very serious, but that's how we define wickedness, evil, and sin. And then defining faithfulness and goodness and righteousness is anything that's, it's our life lived aligned with God. The more we're aligned with God, the more we're walking in faithfulness and goodness and righteousness. So those are some simple definitions. We're going to use these terms throughout our study today and in general as we teach through the scripture. So it's helpful to understand what we're talking about. Now, the main takeaway for today is that we're called to live faithfully to the Lord even while people around us don't live faithfully. But as we read in our Psalms today, it becomes clear we're not always as faithful as we think. Sometimes our lives reflect more of the descriptions of wickedness in our Psalms than we care to admit. And in a way, it's like my dryer. See, I told you it was going to come back around. Where parts of our lives aren't working properly, and we try to fix the obvious issues in our lives here and there, but something just still feels off. We're not thriving because we're not fully aligned with the Lord when we have areas of our life that are indulging in these wickedness or sin or evil in one way or another. Now today we'll look at what life can look like for us when we follow the Lord. We'll see how to respond differently to the wickedness around us, like how the wickedness is going to treat us one way, how we respond differently. And we'll see how to diagnose and deal with the wickedness in our own hearts. And honestly, it's probably mostly focused on the faithfulness rather than the wickedness in our study today. So we'll start in Psalm 34. Follow the Lord to enjoy a good and lasting life. The textual title is really important for this psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So that textual title at the very beginning of the psalm tells us the background of the psalm and references 1 Samuel chapter 21. King Saul at the time, before King David was actually king, he'd been anointed king, but he hadn't taken the throne. King Saul got jealous of King David and all the, or future King David, and all the attention that David was getting. And so Saul was trying to kill David, and David ran away to Gath. Gath is a Philistine city, and as David's running away, he's carrying the sword of Goliath from when he killed Goliath. Now, pop quiz. What city is Goliath from? Does anybody know? Gath. Yeah, I just said it. Thank you. Everybody was like shy. Javier, thank you. Yeah. Gath. Goliath is from Gath. He's carrying the sword. David's carrying the sword of Goliath to the city that Goliath is from. So you think they recognize him? Yep, they recognize David, and they capture David, and they take him to the king. But David pretends to be insane. He starts drooling from his mouth and his beard, and he's like scratching at the door. And the king takes one look at him, and he's like, I don't want crazy people in here. I got enough crazy people in my kingdom. And so David's able to escape instead of being killed. And then he writes this psalm right after that ordeal. Fun stories in the Old Testament. Make sure you read through it. It's good. The psalm begins with praising the Lord, that David will praise God in the good times and the bad, even when he's acting insane. He even invites others to join him in corporate praise and in the joy of the Lord. David says he experienced crying out to God in fear, and he saw God hear his prayers and save him. David describes the joy that we get when we look to the Lord, that joy would come off of us like we're radiating, like we're glowing the joy of the Lord. David challenges us to experience that God is good ourselves in our relationship with him by trusting him and by fearing him. The fear of the Lord is this respect and this awe that drives us to obey God. David challenges us to experience that fear and that trust in the goodness of God. And when we trust in the Lord, we will not lack anything because God will be providing for us. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, actually quotes verse 8 from our text. And he quotes it to encourage us to lay aside all of our malice, all of our deceit, all of our hypocrisy, all of our evil speaking, all of that wickedness in our lives, lay it aside and crave the word of God so that God would be the foundation of our lives. David goes on in verse 12 to say that if we want to live a long and good life, that we should follow the Lord. Speak truth, do good, avoid evil, seek peace rather. Because the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, but he turns against those who do evil. Now that might surprise you, what's said in verses 15 and 16 in our psalm, that the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, but turns against those who do evil. The Bible actually teaches that God listens to the prayers of the righteous more. And if you don't believe me, lucky you, I brought 7 verses to go over. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, sin in my heart, wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 15, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Next. Isaiah 59, but your iniquities, your sins, your wickedness have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Next. John 15, if you abide in me, in Christ, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If you abide in Christ, then you'll hear your prayer. James 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reasons, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. When you're walking in wickedness, God won't give you the answers of your prayers. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, why would I confess my sins to other people at church? Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Righteousness, God hears. 1 John 5, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to God's will, then he hears us. Now, it's not that the minute you fall into sin, God blocks closes his ears and blocks himself off from you so that you can never say anything to him ever again. That's not the takeaway here. God wants you to come back to him, wants you to pray to him even when you're in sin. The takeaway here is that God answers our prayers according to his will. That's what each of these verses are saying. So obviously, the more that we obey him, or the more that we walk in righteousness, the more we're aligned with his will, and the more he's answering our prayers. Our psalm in verse 19 goes on to explain that even the righteous will experience many afflictions and suffering. But God hears their cries when they're humble and brokenhearted. That's how God wants us to come to him, humble and brokenhearted. And he saves us. God redeems those who serve him. God transforms our soul. He doesn't condemn us. Verse 20 is even referenced regarding Jesus. When Jesus is on the cross in John 19, that his bones weren't broken, Christ then being the perfect example of being righteous, living out that righteousness, and even suffering himself. But those who walk contrary to God's righteousness will suffer the consequences of their own evil. The Apostle Peter, again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, quotes this passage to encourage us to have love and unity in our churches, that we would have compassion and brotherly love and tenderheartedness and courteousness and not returning evil for evil. So just like he listed off wickedness before, now he's in the next chapter, he's quoting the same psalm to list off faithfulness to God. That if you do these things, if you live like this, faithful to the Lord, most people are not going to treat you poorly because you're demonstrating the good qualities of God. But even when people do treat you poorly, you will not be afraid and you will not be discouraged because you will be ready to represent Christ in that moment. Follow the Lord to enjoy a good and lasting life. I have a buddy from high school who gave me a call a couple weeks ago. I hadn't seen this guy in like almost a decade probably. And he, back in the day, you know, he's a Christian and he would never renounce his faith. He would always say that he was a Christian and say that he loves the Lord. But he struggled back in the day a lot with just the world, like being influenced by the world and wanting the things that the world wants and living his life devoted to the things that the world lives their life devoted to rather than living his life devoted to Christ. And he struggled with this back, you know, we were close at one point and so I saw him wrestle with these things and we fell out of touch for all these years. And he called me up because he has been struggling in his life recently. Some of his sins have made a mess in his life. And he was looking around and he was like, I don't have any good influences in my life anymore. I don't have anyone who loves the Lord. And he still confesses Christ, but he doesn't feel close to Christ. And he wants to get close to Christ. So the last person he could think of to reach out to was me. It was like, who's some person from my past who used to encourage me to follow Christ, and let me just talk to that person because I need to be close to Christ again because my life is falling apart. I've been in ministry for, like, serving in ministry for almost 20 years, and this is not a unique situation for Christians. I've seen this cycle on repeat. It's so weird to me how non-believers can reject the message of Jesus primarily because they think they have a better way to live. They think they have it figured out, or they think that can't be the answer, or they think, I don't want a part of that. That's not like what I want to do. I want to do this other thing with my life. I want to live this other way. I want to believe this other thing that is a better alternative to Christianity. And it's weird to me because most of the time, brokenness just surrounds their life. They see they live in nothing but brokenness, and they look at many Christians' life. I mean, Christians are fallen and sinful, so obviously there's bad examples of Christians. There's hypocrites that are Christians. But you look at a lot of Christians' life who have stable, healthy lives. You see what Christ does is it gives us stability and health, and it helps us thrive. And their life is broken and falling apart, and they can't see it. They still think this is a better option for me than following Christ. But what's even crazier to me is that even believers fall into this trap. We will cherry pick God's word for what we already agree with, or what we feel like resonates with us, or what we're willing to submit to right now, and then we'll ignore the rest of what Scripture is saying. Or we'll disagree with it and try to change the meaning, or we'll just disobey the Lord. Like, we know what he teaches, but we're just not going to do that. And it's basically the same reason as non-believers, that we think there's a better way to live. I know God's word says this, but I want this more. Or I don't think that's right. I think I need to do this. Or, you know, I'm not really interested in living like that. That's too much. That's not for me. I'm going to do this other thing. Inevitably, our own way then leads to sorrow. And many of us eventually come around to what God said in his word the entire time, but only after we experience all this needless pain and suffering from our own choosing, because we refuse to follow the guidance that God gives us that helps us. I want us to hear the message of this psalm loud and clear, that the best life that you and I can live is the life where we follow the Lord in every way. That is the best life that we can live. And our psalms tell us why. Because those who partake in wickedness experience the consequences of that wickedness. Remember, what we define wickedness to be is anything that's apart from or against God. Anything that's walking away from what his word instructs us to do. And whenever we partake in wickedness, we experience the consequences of that wickedness. While on the other hand, those who walk in righteousness, God listens to and helps, hears their prayers. Again, this doesn't mean that the more righteous you are, the more good things you do, the better your life will be or the easier your life will be. God actually tells us that we're going to face challenges and suffering on his path. Like I said, Christ in John 19, this psalm was quoted about Christ on the cross suffering, but his bones weren't broken. Like, at least his bones weren't broken, but he's suffering on the cross. Like, we're going to go through suffering. But we'll do it with him, with the Lord, with God's guidance, with him answering our prayers, with him blessing us in other ways, where we can genuinely praise the Lord in the good times and in the bad. Not even because we're forcing ourselves to or we know it's right to, but because we actually know that God is with us and want to praise him, that we're glowing in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is this cheerful contentment that in all circumstances that we can only get from God. So please be convinced of this, that the best life that you can live is the life where you follow the Lord every day in every way, every part of your life. Doing your own thing sometimes seems better to you, but it isn't. Now, we want to apply this principle to every single time we open our Bible and every single time we go to church and hear God's word. And even as we're reading our Psalms today, we want to think to ourselves, the best life that I can live is me following what God's word says. It brings us to Psalm 35. Love your enemies by relying on God's justice. Textual title is a Psalm of David. Verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up, and they ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause, for they do not seek peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and be brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Now David asks for God to fight for him, kind of like asking for God to be his bodyguard to protect him from people who are attacking him. David turns to the Lord instead of taking matters into his own hand. And guess what? So his soul is comforted by the Lord because he turned to the Lord. David describes the joy and relief of God saving him as reaching his very bones, that the power of God is proven to him. David describes people who set out traps for him to fall into, and he actually prays for them to fall into their own traps. David prays for God to chase them back and cast them away and make public what is right. This particular situation is interesting because these are people that David actually cared for. When they were sick, when they were hurting, David prayed for them and cared for them like they were his own family. But now that David's struggling, they're happy about it. They attack him even more. They take advantage of the situation. They mock him. They lie about him, spread rumors about him, kick him when he's down. Now, this is an embodiment of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to read just an excerpt of that from Matthew 5, starting in 38. Jesus says, You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, Do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is what David is going through. And maybe like you and me, in verse 17, David has a really good follow-up question. How long, God, are you going to let people take advantage of me like this? Take advantage of my kindness? How long do I have to love my enemies before you do something about this? David actually looks forward to praising God when God finally saves him and punishes his attackers. Now, it's important to note that David did not do anything wrong against them. From this account, he only blessed them, that they were the ones to pick a fight against him, to plot against him, to deceive, to hurt him. Now, this verse is quoted by Jesus as well, when he says that the world hated him first. And so we should therefore expect the world to hate us for Christ's sake. Now, this makes both David and Jesus make this really important distinction that it's one thing for people to hate us because they hate Christ, because we're doing good, because we're loving our enemies. It's another thing for people to hate us because of our own actions. David and Jesus in this scenario did nothing wrong. They model for us loving our enemies and being good to others. And sometimes people will still be bad to us anyways, even though we are good to them. But that's only possible if we're actually good to others. And if we're actually loving our enemies, not being mean and rude and calling people names and then people hating us and being like, oh, they hate me because I'm a Christian. No, they hate you because you're a jerk, you know? That's not what David or Jesus are modeling here. David says, God, I know you see this. I know you see what's happening to me. Please stand up for me. Let them experience the pain that they're putting on me. Let them experience the pain of their own sin. Now, David's motivation here is not self-righteousness. He's not saying, oh, I'm better than them. And it's not motivation out of retribution from anger. He's not saying, I'm going to go get back at them. His motivation here, he explains, is to reward the righteous and to bring glory to God. That he just wants what's right to be right, and he wants God to be glorified. So he's turning all of his problems to God, not taking them himself, not taking the job of punishing his enemies himself. Love your enemies by relying on God's justice. God is a just God. Rely on him for the justice, not ourselves. Now, I've never been in a full-on street fight, like, you know, fist fight with people, but here's my fighting resume. A few times people have attacked me and I've taken a defensive posture and like blocked their hits and tried to de-escalate the situation. In college, I did some MMA stuff with my roommates in our dorm room, which is probably illegal, but it's fine. We had fun. I was undefeated. It's no big deal. So that's about the extent of my resume. I don't have a big fighting resume. But for the past couple years, I've had to fist fight almost every day in my own home with my three-year-old son. I don't know what it is about that kid. I'm not like egging him on. But the dude wants to throw down all the time. He just comes around the corner, and he's just taking swings at me. And he knows he's not allowed to be rough with his mom or his little brother. And so he takes that on me the whole time. So me and him, sometimes I just want to hug, you know? Just be nice to me. You don't have to fight me all the time. It's like, I'm the man of the house now, Dad. Not yet, son. It takes strength to be able to beat someone else up. It takes far more strength to not fight back, to let someone take swings at you and to be able to take them. It takes even more strength to bless the person who's attacking you. This is what Christ models for us. That he could have jumped off the cross and just wiped out everybody who was putting him on the cross. They were literally mocking him about this very thing. They were like, if you are the Messiah, come off the cross and fight us. And he willingly stayed on that cross for you and I to hopefully save the very people who are mocking him and putting him on that cross. Now, just to be clear, when Jesus says, love your enemies and turn the other cheek, he's not commanding us to just let ourselves be abused. It's not a complete pacifism. There's other scenarios where Jesus commands his disciples to be ready for self-defense, even go buy swords, specifically thinking of Luke chapter 22. It's actually unloving of us to let someone continue to abuse you or someone else. It's unloving to the victim. It's also unloving to the abuser because we're not called in Scripture to endorse sin. And abuse is sin, and so letting that continue is not loving. It's loving to put a stop to that. What love your enemies and turn the other cheek means isn't that you just need to be a punching bag. What it means is don't retaliate against people eye for an eye. That's what it means. Instead, trust God to protect you. Trust God to ensure justice. Now, trusting God with that includes utilizing the resources he's given us. He says in Scripture that he raises up governments to protect the people. So we should utilize the law of the land to protect us. It says in Scripture that he raises up the church to be there for one another. So we should utilize other Christians and confess things that are going on in our life to other Christians around us. But in the meantime, we should follow Christ's example of being a witness of Christ's love and forgiveness to the very people who are wronging us. They can wrong us all they want, and we're going to take the proper precautions, because that's what we're called to do in Scripture, but we're going to love them right back. We're not retaliating against them. We're fine to defend ourselves. We're encouraged to defend ourselves, but only to protect ourselves, not to make them pay. We leave the payment up to the Lord. Instead, we make them see Christ's love. That's what we do. And that is stronger than making them pay. Now, right now, think of the people that you're mad at or you're frustrated with in your life. Could be your neighbors, people at work, people online, other religions, other denominations, people with different political or economic opinions as you, your family, your spouse is a big one. Think of these people you're mad at or you're frustrated with and forgive them. Pray for them. Not only let go of what they did wrong to you, let go of the feeling of trying to get back at them for what they did to you, but instead, look for ways to bless them. Forgive them. Pray for them. Bless them. Now, if you need help with this, this is a really difficult thing to work out. We did a whole midweek study for a whole month, the month of February. Our midweek study was on the topic of forgiveness. We walked through this in more detail. So if you want more on this topic, go to our website and watch those studies, and we can also talk about it more. But the way we love our enemies is by relying on God's justice, not relying on our own retribution. It brings us to Psalm 36. Pray for God to help you live faithfully, not live in wickedness. Textual title is To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord. Verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil, Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, children, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are workers of iniquity. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So this psalm is a prophetic insight into the truth of what happens to the wicked versus what happens to the faithful. We have a graphic here where I just charted out on either side. On the side on the left is what this psalm talks about the characteristics of the wicked to be. And the chart on the right is what this psalm talks about the characteristics of the faithful to be. The wicked don't fear God, are prideful, they take credit for themselves, they seem to succeed, or they think they're succeeding in their evil and wickedness. They lie, they deceive, they lack wisdom, they lack God's wisdom, they walk in human wisdom. They are all about their own self-interest. They don't appreciate the things that are good and of God. They're comfortable with things that are evil. The faithful, on the other hand, rely on God's mercy, rely on God to judge, rely on God's provision for them, rely on God's loving kindness and his protection, that they rely on the gifts that God have given them, or even recognize all the gifts that God have given them in their life, that they rely on God like he's their living water, that he's their light guiding their path. They pray for God to make them righteous and protect them from becoming wicked. Because they know that sin leads to brokenness and stumbling and despair. You know, at night, when you ever stare out the window of your house at night and look at all your neighbors and see what they're doing. Now, you know, when you're staring out the window from your house at night, if the lights are off in your room, you can see everything that's going on outside. But if you turn the lights on in your room, you can only see yourself. You just see your own face. You can't see outside, right? God's word is like that window. And when our hearts walking in darkness, we read God's word, and all we can see is how that applies to other people. All we can see is how God's word hits everyone else. But if we turn on the light of Christ in our own life, then Scripture becomes like a mirror where we see ourselves first. Scripture shows us what's going on inside of us. God's word is meant to be a mirror first and a window second. First, we see the plank in our own eye. Then we can help other people see the light as well. A mirror first, a window second. So, if you want to put up that chart again, when we read through this psalm, it's tempting to immediately stick yourself in the right column and think of other people in the left column. That's what we're tempted to do, to immediately turn this into a window where it's like, oh, who do I know in my life who lies to me or is prideful or is only out for themselves? And on the side to the right, you know, oh, that's a good reminder. You know, I'm gonna read my Bible more, you know, or something like very simple and not like really cutting to the heart. I want us to instead look at this list and think about ourselves first on either column. So when we look at the list of the wicked, we think to ourselves, okay, in what ways do I not fear God? What ways am I fearing other things and not the Lord? In what ways am I prideful? In what ways am I taking credit for things that God has done in my life? In what ways do I think I'm succeeding on my own, or that by doing things in a different way than what God tells me to do, I'm succeeding by doing them differently. In what ways do I lie to myself or to others or to the Lord? In what ways do I deceive others to get my way? In what ways do I lack God's wisdom and I'm following the world's wisdom? Like, for example, in what ways am I living for myself? That's what the world tells me to do. In what ways am I not appreciating good things? Like, good things feel like a burden to me or feel like something that I don't want a part of. In what ways am I comfortable with evil? Like, that evil doesn't really bother me anymore. So let's examine our own heart. And then in the right-hand column, how can I grow in relying on God's mercy? Knowing that God actually has forgiven me. He's the one who makes me righteous. How do I grow in relying on confidence in God's righteousness? How do I grow in relying on God's judgment? So I'm not trying to take matters into my own hands. I'm not giving retribution. I'm relying on His judgment. In what ways am I relying on God's provision? So I'm not anxious. I'm not worried about how I'm going to live. What am I going to do? How am I going to have the resources I need? How am I relying on God's loving kindness? He's not some big, like scary beast in the sky who's telling me, is distant from me and is checking off everything I do wrong. He's personal. He's come to me and met me where I'm at and loves me. How can I grow in relying on God's protection? In the gifts that He's given me, just recognizing all the things He's done for me. How can I rely on Him every day as my living water to give me new life? How can I let Him light up my life and guide my life? How much am I on my knees praying for Him to make me righteous and protect me from the temptations of wickedness around me? First, brothers and sisters, we look at ourselves, the mirror. We turn the light on in our own life. We look at ourselves by this. And only after we grow in these things in the Lord do we then help our brothers and sisters turn the light on in their own life too. Say, have you seen this? Have you seen what the Lord wants to do in your life? Being faithful in a wicked world. So just to summarize what we covered today in the first psalm, Psalm 34. Hopefully that psalm convinces us to our very core that following the Lord, that's the way we have a good and lasting life. The best life that we can possibly live is when we're following the Lord. Anything else is a lie. In Psalm 35, we're called to actually love our enemies. And the only way to do that is by fully trusting in God's justice. God will take care of things. And in Psalm 36, we're praying for God to help us live faithfully, protect us from the wickedness around us. And that is a good summary of the faithful life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear descriptions of what's wicked and what's righteous and how to walk in that faithfulness to you. Lord, we want our lives to be defined by you and by what you want for us. We want our lives to be aligned with you. We don't want to be apart from you or against you in any way. Help us do that, Lord. We submit ourselves to you. We know that you make us righteous through your grace and your mercy and your love for us. We just want to submit to the work that you already want to do in our life. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a second, if you're here and you've never trusted your life to Jesus and said you want your life to be defined by him, you want to align your life with Christ's life because his way is what is best. Your life can never be better than it would be with him. And if you want to devote your life to Christ today for the first time, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust their life to Christ today? Father, I thank you for those raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death of Jesus. Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and that because Jesus willingly died and was risen from the dead, that we know for certain that you can give us eternal life, forgiveness for all of our sins, life after death, and a relationship with the God and maker of the universe. And I pray that they trust you with that today, that they pray to you and ask for that relationship, ask for that forgiveness, ask for the eternal life, and that you grant that to them. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted your life to Christ, and the Lord has put on your heart, convicted you with this faithfulness to him, and being convinced that his way is actually what's best for you, not what you think is best. In that when people are wicked toward you, you would be different than them. You wouldn't meet their wickedness with wickedness, that you would meet their wickedness with blessing. And just as the Lord described what the characteristics of the wicked are and what the characteristics of the faithful are, or of the righteous are, you've been able to see that as a mirror in your own heart. And if the Lord has spoken to you in those ways, I would love to pray for you if you want to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Father, I thank you for these raising their hands. Our Psalms today, Lord, said we would come to you humble and brokenhearted, and that in that state you would hear our prayer and answer us with your power, and you would minister to our very soul this joy and this comfort that would glow from us. So as my brothers and sisters here are raising their hands because you've spoken to them about what's best for their life, and you've spoken to them about how they could be different than the wickedness of this world, and that you've shown them what it looks like to be righteous and faithful, and you've ministered to their hearts in this way, I pray that they receive that joy and that peace and comfort in their soul, that they walk away encouraged by the power and gifts that you've given them, the loving kindness that you have for them. Pray that re-energizes them, and that they're overwhelmed in the love and joy that you've given them. Thank you for ministering to us, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.